Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, rejoice. God has chosen you for salvation. Today's sermon focuses on our epistle text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which speaks of many things, but what it seems to speak the loudest is this doctrine or teaching of election. Or to say it another way, what we tend to notice most about this text is this idea that God himself, from even before that time when he created the foundations of the world, from even before that time when he created time itself, that is, from his place in eternity, God chose you for salvation in Jesus Christ. This he has done according to the counsel of his own will, in harmony with his own wisdom. Wisdom. It too is a major theme that presents itself in today's readings. In our Old Testament text, 1 Kings chapter 3, we have the wisdom of Solomon, who, like the scarecrow standing before the Wizard of Oz asking for a brain, who comes to realize that he already has one, for if he didn't have a brain, he wouldn't have had enough sense to ask for one. In similar fashion, Solomon, by asking God for wisdom, shows us that he already has it. For truly, it takes wisdom to ask for wisdom. Where did Solomon get this wisdom he needed to ask for wisdom? Well, it was given to him by God. God had gifted it to him from before the time Solomon had ever been born. This God had done according to the counsel of his own will, in accordance with his own wisdom. Here we begin to understand that God's election, that is, his choosing to do something according to his will and not to our own, is, in and of itself, wisdom. It is God's wisdom. It's quite impossible, is it not, for us time-bound creatures to imagine what time looks like from God's perspective. For God, who is eternal, as one who has always existed, as one who has never had a beginning and will never have an end, to him, the past, the present, and the future are all the same thing. He makes no distinction between them. Therefore, from God's perspective, a thing is done before it ever happens. Consider the case with Adam and Eve. From our perspective, we as God's creatures who have a beginning and an end, who live within the constraints of time, we imagine that there was a time when Adam and Eve were without sin. And truly there was. For to us, the past is a real thing. It's a place that we can mark in time. We can point to it and say, look, there was a time in the garden when Adam and Eve were without sin, for they had not yet eaten from the forbidden tree. And yet, from God's perspective, they had already eaten from that forbidden tree before it ever happened. Therefore, God determined that before he ever created Adam and Eve, he determined that his relationship with them would be based on not their obedience, but rather his obedience. He alone would be the one doing the doing, so that Adam and Eve, and you and me, and for that matter, all humanity, that God determined that he himself would do for us all that he required of us. By doing this, nothing would be required of us except to passively receive his good gifts of grace, love, forbearance, mercy, and forgiveness. But how could God, who by his very nature is just and righteous, how could God forgive all our sin and rebellion against him? For to do so would not only go against his very nature, it would also make him unjust and unrighteous. Since this would be impossible for God to do, for it is impossible for God to act contrary to his own nature. God determined by the counsel of his own will, in accordance with his own wisdom, to figure out a way how to forgive Adam and Eve and you and me and all humanity for all time. And God determined to figure out a way that he could do this and yet remain just, while at the same time being the one who forgives, that is, being the one who justifies the ungodly. How did he do this? By the wisdom of election. He determined from before the foundation of the world to elect his beloved Son to die in our place, in your place, and in the place of all people. He determined from before the foundations of the world that Jesus, the very wisdom of God and God himself in the flesh, would give himself up as a sacrifice, as a ransom, as a propitiation, as a payment for the sins of all people for all time. And this, my friends, he has done. And because Jesus has done this for you, because he has shed his innocent, precious blood for you on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, you are forgiven. From our perspective, Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is forever marked in history, and rightfully so, as verifiably occurring at a specific place and at a specific time in the past. However, from God's perspective, Christ was always slain from before the foundation of the world. From God's perspective, he had given you forgiveness before you ever asked for it. Therefore, God declares to you, you are forgiven. Your sins have been atoned for. That is, your sins have been paid for. Justice has been meted out on your behalf. Therefore, says God, rejoice, for I have chosen you for salvation. This is God's wisdom worked out for you by God himself from before the foundation of the world. This is why we here at Our Savior's Lutheran Church do not have what many churches refer to as altar calls, wherein people are invited to come forward and make a decision for Christ. To that we say, no, that is not a decision you can make. As sinners who are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, just as a physically dead man cannot decide to get up and walk, neither can a spiritually dead man decide to trust Christ. Truly, God, by the counsel of his own will, in accordance with his own wisdom, has made that decision for you already. Therefore, we place no faith in our decisions, for our decisions are like shifting sand. Should we be so inclined as to make a decision for Christ, it would only be a matter of time before we begin to doubt our decision. Was my decision genuine? Was my decision sincere? When I made that decision for Christ, did I trust him with my whole heart or only part of it? And as we inevitably would begin to think along these lines, we would also begin to wonder if we were in fact even saved at all. Let me tell you, if you feel this way, it's because you're trusting in your decision and not God's decision for you. Now, God's decision is not shifting sand. No, God's decision is solid rock. It is unmovable. It is unshakable. Our faith is in God's decision, not ours. This is why whenever people ask you, will you go to heaven after you die, you answer with a resounding yes. Of course, absolutely. I will go to heaven after I die because God himself has decided for me that I will go there. He has promised and he cannot lie. Look at what Paul says from our text. God himself chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that he should be holy, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has saved us in his beloved Son. Brothers and sisters in Christ, forsake any trust in your own decision and trust in God's decision for you. Rejoice, God has chosen you for salvation. And moreover, whether you like it or not, there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. The only choice you have regarding your salvation is to reject it. Yes, sadly, you are free to make that decision. And sadly, many do make that decision. But other than that, if you hear the gospel, that is the good news that Jesus has saved you from your sins and from God's judgment, if you hear this and believe it, you are saved. No decision required. For truly, if you, like Solomon, should be so inclined as to stand before God with enough sense to ask him for salvation, don't be surprised to learn that God gave it to you before you even asked for it. Let us now read today's text in its entirety. It reads like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So far the text. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you heard it for yourselves. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God predestined us for adoption to him as sons through Jesus Christ. And now here, regarding this good news that God announces to us, I don't have to tell you that Christians are divided over this issue of predestination. Like any good family that lives together in this fallen and sinful world, God's family, the church, fights amongst itself as family members are inclined to do. Think of the last family reunion you attended. What a mess that was. Well, I have news for you. God's family, the church, is even worse. We fight and argue with each other to no end. So much so that we've divided ourselves into separate groups called denominations. It's no use to trying to bring everyone back together as one big happy family this side of heaven, because the church is divided over too many issues. Some of the issues are legitimate, some are not. Nonetheless, take heart, for in the end, it all comes down to this. Says Paul in the book of Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This gives us hope, does it not, that despite our differences, a day is coming and soon will be here when the church's differences will be settled there in heaven And there we will finally live together as the peaceful, loving family God has always intended us to be. I mention this because when it comes to the issue of predestination or election, as it's often called, many church bodies are divided over it. We Lutherans rejoice over this doctrine and jump up and down for joy over it with great joy. Because for us, the fact that God has chosen salvation for us gives us great comfort and assurance. We Lutherans declare to the world, rejoice, God has chosen you for salvation. But sadly, for other church groups, this doctrine of election, this doctrine of predestination, strikes fear and dread in their hearts and consciences, leaving many to wonder if they are included in God's election or left out. One group in particular asserts that if God predestined us for salvation from before the foundation of the world, then truly he must also have chosen some for damnation, because not everyone in the end is saved. This assertion we absolutely reject, because it is a speculation based on human reason and not on God's word. Now, is there a mystery as to why some people are saved and others are not? Yes, absolutely. But the Bible never gives us an answer to that mystery. Consequently, then, this mystery belongs to God and God alone. This is his problem to deal with, not ours. Therefore, we do not mess with it. Yes, we are free to speculate over this matter, but as good Lutherans, at the end of the day, we elevate God's word above our speculations and confess, your word alone, O God, is true. And what we have from God's word regarding this matter is this: that God is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this: and Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation, that is, the payment for all our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In light of scriptures like these, our doctrine of election is this: for those who make it to heaven, it is 100% God's doing. But for those who make it to hell, it is 100% their own doing. With that said, fear not, for God's heart towards you, for the sake of his beloved Son, Jesus, is a heart full of grace, mercy, peace, love, and forgiveness. From before the foundation of the world, God chose salvation for you. Therefore, rejoice, for this means that God has chosen you for salvation. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen.